Join me in reading the scripture, the ancient script, Matthew 20, verse 1 to 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarii for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarii. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarii. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarii? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last." I would pose the question, who are the men in the marketplace? Are they those who have their own supply? Are they men with purpose for the day? Or are they men looking for purpose and short on supply? And what is the marketplace? Is it a place where they have everything they need, or is it a place where they are looking for something? Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see some familiar faces, and also great to realize that there are some new faces that are here that I don't recognize. My name is Howard Moore, and I am delighted, my wife and I, Karen, are delighted to be back with you this morning. For those of you that don't know me or know us, we live in Stonewall, Manitoba, not too far from here. It takes us likely less time to get here from Stonewall than some of you coming from across the city. And that's just how quick it is. We can be here in about 35 minutes. It's hard to believe, but that's just the way it is. Delighted to be back here. Every time I come back here, I have all kinds of memories. Yeah, this church was one of the very first churches I came to when I moved from our farm, where I grew up, just across the border in Saskatchewan, and I went to Winnipeg Bible College, and that was the first year that Winnipeg Bible College moved out to Otterburn, and south of Winnipeg. And, of course, this church was very involved with Winnipeg Bible College. Remember Dr. Hannah, Dr. Eichhorst. They had a real impact on my life when I first started. And I had relatives who came to this church, and it was because of that I was introduced. As a matter of fact, the first time I ever attended Boys Brigade, to help out a little bit was in this church. I think it was Boys Brigade, if I'm not mistaken, years ago that you would have had a Boys Brigade here. But that went on, and the Lord led me to become a youth pastor part-time on weekends at Stonewall while I was still attending Winnipeg Bible College. And that turned into, actually, after graduating from seminary, by that time Karen and I were married. I had met her in Stonewall. And I became the associate pastor and was there for a number of years before the Lord called us to go to France. And so we ministered in France for 18 years. And this was one of the very first churches that said, "We will stand behind you in prayer and support." And you did all those years. We came back to Canada in 2004, and we were in southern Ontario, where I was the director of our mission organization. We lived in Oshawa, was there for 13 years. Would come here because we weren't able to come as often as we'd like to. It wasn't regularly that we were here at the church, but we tried to make it possible that every 2 years or something like that, that we would actually be physically present here. And it's always been a joy to be here. We have always sensed you're standing with us, and we thank you. A couple of years ago, I guess it'd be 3 years ago now, time flies, I think. In 2017, we moved back to Stonewall. And I was part-time representing the mission here in Western Canada. And then about 3 years ago, I thought, you know, it's time for me to step down from that position, kind of step away from a mission organization that I'd been with since 86. And actually 84, I guess we were appointed. And so right at that time, a church in Stonewall, where I had previously been an associate pastor before we went to France, they were looking for somebody part-time to step in and help during days of COVID because they had another pastor move on to another pastoral position somewhere else. And so I am now part-time and have been now for, I guess it's 3 years, coming up to full 3 years, part-time as a pastor in Stonewall at a church called New Life Church. And actually, we have somebody attending that church that used to be regular members here. Alan and Helen Hickey, some of you will remember Hickey's. And they've been involved, have been very involved in our church in Stonewall. Even though they're in their 90s now, they continue to be very involved in our church. So I bring greetings, and I just want to say how delighted. I feel very privileged to be able to share the Word of God with you this morning. And I just pray for Mark as well. We just got an update, and you have a dear pastor there. And I'm delighted for your new pastor. I haven't had a chance to meet him a whole lot, but I did have a chance to talk to him, and I actually was online and listened to one of his messages as well, just so that I could get a little feel for your pastor for today. So delighted to be here. Can I just pray? I would just like to... Jesus to be honored. Father, I'm just your servant. I'm delighted to be here. Thank you for these wonderful people. And as I share your word with them, I pray that you would guide my thoughts, guide my insights, and would you be honored and glorified by your spirit, I pray. Amen. It's the period of time, and I don't know if it affects you, but actually we have a daughter who is married a farmer, and we're quite close to the farm, and I love the farm, and I have a project. I go out to the farm every day, actually, and do some things. Well, it's in a period of time, I don't know why it's now, it's usually in the spring, when allergies affect me. And one of the things that happens with an allergy, and they say they can't fix it, is that I could get a nosebleed as I'm going along. So if I bring out a Kleenex and it turns out to be red, don't call 911, okay? I'll be okay. It just happens to be that happens sometimes, particularly if I do talking from the front. So it's just one of those things. I call it my thorn in the flesh that the Lord has chosen not to take away. As you know, and many of you know the scriptures quite well, Jesus, when he was on earth, he was one of the greatest teachers. One of the greatest teachers. He knew how to teach. And you know, one of the ways that he used to teach was speaking in parables. And the disciples, just like I, and no doubt some of you, from time to time, the disciples asked the question, Jesus, why do you speak in parables? And Jesus said, there's a reason for that. Parables in themselves are simple stories, but you really have to think about them to be able to understand the truth of what Jesus was trying to say. And so the point that he was saying is, those who give no attention to spiritual truth, who don't seek out what God really wants to say, parables just go over their head. Nice story. Oh, yeah, that's a nice story. But they don't understand the significance in what Jesus was teaching. And that's what he said. Well, I think this is one of the parables that illustrates this so very well. Because this is a very simple story. It's a very simple story. But it's a bit mysterious as to what Jesus was trying to tell us. And the only application he gives us is this little statement right at the very end that was read at the very end, verse 16. If you have Matthew 20 in front of you, Matthew 20, verse 16, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Now, we used to be in France, as I told you. I remember when I came back to Canada, I was so surprised. Canadians are so gracious. And I went to, I think it was a hockey game. I don't know if it was the Jets or the Manitoba Moose. I can't remember exactly what it was. And I just come back. Oh, no, it was in southern Ontario. It wasn't here. I know what it was. It was the Oshawa Generals, okay, their junior hockey. And I went to a hockey game. And during one of the times between the first and second period, of course, it's the time to go back and get something. So I go back, and there's a Tim Hortons coffee stand. And so I thought, I'll get a cup of coffee. Well, I've been in France. So what you do is you just go for Tim Hortons coffee, and you just push your way in. Only to find out somebody said, no, 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 the line, well, the line went halfway around the rink. But that's what Canadians do. You line up. So I walk all the way over there to walk all the way back. And I'd become so un-Canadian in my thinking. I thought, this is ridiculous. Why don't I just stand there and wait the same amount of time and not have to bother going back and forth, back and forth? Well, actually, I'm not exactly sure why I said that story. Come to think of it. But anyway, I think the point that I want to say is that this idea of the last being first and the first being last is mysterious to us. Well, I think the story will help us to understand. So let me tell you the story. The first thing you'll notice in verse 1, it says the kingdom of heaven. So we know that Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven. So that's the first cue. Okay? This is about the kingdom of heaven. By the way, that expression is an expression that Matthew uses regularly. But Mark and Luke, they talk about the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of heaven is the same as the kingdom of God. The thing is that Matthew seems to choose, like many Jewish people, he wanted to be respectful of Jews. A number of the Jews would rather not use the word God because they honored it so highly. And so he calls it the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is what he's going to tell us about. So what's he do? He talks about a landowner. And if you look at it, you'll notice that the landowner is actually the principal person in the story. So what's the landowner do? Well, let's go through it. He goes early in the morning. It's harvest time. It's time for his grapes to be harvested. You don't waste time. When they're ready, they're ready. If you wait too long, they will not be good. So he decides, I need to hire some workers. So he goes to the marketplace. Now, the marketplace was kind of the center of whatever urban center you were in. That's where people gathered. And so he goes there, and he notices a gathering of people who are waiting to be hired. So he takes a group of them. This is 6 o'clock in the morning, by the way, 6 o'clock in the morning. And he hires them for his vineyard. Notice what he did. He made an agreement. He said, I'll give you a denarius. Now, a denarius was actually a wage that the Romans gave to their soldiers. And it was regarded as a fair wage, a good wage. And so they respond to the landowner by saying, yeah, that's fair. That's a good wage. We'll accept it. And he sends them out to work in the field. But when it goes out there, it says about 9, so that's 3 hours later, he goes out and he notices in the marketplace there's some other men that are standing around doing nothing. So he said to them, will you also go out and work? And notice what he did. He didn't say he would give them a denarius. He said, I will pay you whatever is right. They must have agreed because it says they went too. Then he went again, the third time. This time it's noon, okay? And he goes out, he finds others, he does exactly the same. Then it says at 3 o'clock, he goes back, and there's some others standing there, and he does exactly the same. I will pay you what is right. And they agree, and they go out into the field. Then about 5 in the afternoon, okay, do you get the importance of that? 5 in the afternoon, starting to cool off. He goes out and he still finds others there. And he asks them, now, what are you doing standing here all day long doing nothing? Well, nobody's hired us, he answered. So he says, well, I want you to go and work in my vineyard. Then when evening came, 6 o'clock, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, you know, the man who's in charge, supervisor. He said, okay, 6 o'clock. The ones that were there at 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., that's 12 hours. That's a pretty solid day. He said, it's time to call them in, pay them off, send them home, because at that particular area, it would be starting to get dark already. The day is done. So he calls in the workers. And he says, by the way, I want you to start with the ones that we hired the last. So what happened was they begin to receive their pay. Now, the workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon, they were the ones who came forward. I would imagine the others were kind of waiting there to be paid. And each of the ones who came at 5 in the afternoon, they worked for 1 hour, they got a denarius. Interesting. They go through the line. So when those who were hired first, in other words, they went through all of this group and he gave them all a denarius, etc. Then you come to the ones who were hired first. And as they were coming to the front, you begin to wonder, I wonder what they're thinking. They got their denarius. And it says in verse 11, and when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. Now, why did they grumble against the landowner? Is it because they didn't get what had been agreed upon? No. They grumbled against him. Verse 12 says, those who were hired last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have done more work longer than they have. In other words, equal pay for unequal amount of work. Doesn't seem fair. It's not fair. And the rest of the story is the interaction between the landowner and these men. So let's look at what the landowner says. And we start in verse 13. He answered one of them. It is interesting, he didn't speak to all of them. He just talked to one of them. And here's the question, here's what he says. First of all, a statement, and then he asks some questions. Here's the statement, first of all. I am not being unfair to you, friend. Isn't it interesting use of the word friend there? He wasn't offended. He wasn't bothered. He wasn't saying, listen, I don't want to listen to you. Get out of here. But what he does is he speaks to them and says, I want you to learn a lesson here. I wasn't unfair to you. Whoa, just a minute now. No, he says, I wasn't unfair to you. And he goes on to explain. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Didn't you, just a few hours ago, 6 o'clock in the morning, agree this is the salary you were going to receive for the day? And the answer, of course, is yes, they did. Then he goes on, I think, to the heart of what Jesus wanted to emphasize. Notice the two questions in verse 15. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? The first thing he wanted to emphasize is, I am the landowner, and I can choose to do what I want. So they were challenging the character of the landowner, and he says, I was fair to you because that's what we agreed on, and don't I have the right to make the choice as to what I will give you? Then he goes on to say, and now he goes to their heart. See, at first, it was an accusation against his character, and now he turns and he asks the question about the character of the workers. And he says, or are you envious because I am generous? That word envious, by the way, is the word evil eye. And apparently that whole expression, evil eye, is an expression that really means, it's really jealous, jealousy. So if you have an evil eye, the implication is you're jealous. You know, in English, we have these little phrases as well, and there's meaning behind it. We have a family from Afghanistan living in Stonewall that we've sponsored as a church. And it's been very interesting to go through with them as learning English. You don't just learn, you know, the nouns and pronouns and all these, the verbs and everything. You learn all these expressions. And all of a sudden I realize, you know, we've got all kinds of expressions in English that we use. And we all know what they mean because we've heard them since we were young. It takes a while for people who have come from another country to be able to understand what these expressions are. And that's exactly what this is. So he really says, do you have an evil eye? Are you envious because I am generous? That's why I've entitled this message, The Scandal of God's Generosity. Scandalous that God would be so generous. Because the landowner, in my opinion, as I look at this, I think it's really clear that God, that Jesus is implying that God, or maybe he's making a reference to himself, God the Son, is a generous God. He's like that landowner. He's a generous God. But he's also fair. He's also just. So we have things in this particular passage that, in my opinion, we can learn about God. So what is he saying about God? I think what he's saying about God is, God is a generous God, and God chooses how he expresses his generosity. And it doesn't always fit in with our thinking in terms of fairness. But God is God, and he can choose to be generous. Now, why is that important? Well, I think at that particular time, Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees, some of the leaders. And they had become so focused on practicing the law. Of course, we all know that they had actually added laws to what was the Mosaic law in order to make sure that you did the Mosaic law appropriately. They added all kinds of different laws. And they became so focused on the way you would do things in your life that when they would look at the way Jesus was responding to people in their society, they were upset. And they were basically saying, you cannot be from God, because you are responding to these people in a certain way that doesn't correspond with the box that we have created. And so they were actually, through their response to Jesus, were actually saying, God's character is not like that. God, you're not like that. Or Jesus, you're not representing God well, because God would never do that. That's the way they would verbalize it. But Jesus is saying, God is like the landowner. He is fair, but he's also generous. He is just, but he's also full of mercy and grace. Well, how is that possible? How is it possible that God can remain just and fair? Because sometimes we would look at people around us and say, they don't deserve God's generosity. And we make an evaluation and say, they don't deserve it. They've got to change, or maybe they should never, ever deserve it. And Jesus is saying, I want you to look at your motivation. I want you to look at your motivation. And I want you to realize that God is God. And he can be generous as he wants to be. But we have this dilemma. How can God reach out grace to people when it looks like there is no justice? Then we have to remember what the New Testament teaches so very clearly. None of us deserve God's generosity. None of us. None of us. But our standard is a little different than God's standard. We shift. And for us, we think, well, I mean, we do this, we do this, and there's a whole bunch of people around who don't do that, and surely God will only respond to those who are like me in what I do. And I think Jesus is saying, be careful, realize, as Paul emphasized in the book of Romans, he was very, very firm about it. Remember, he started off, he was speaking to people who are Jewish in background. And he says, I know you look to the Gentiles, those that are not Jewish, those that don't follow the Jewish law. And you say, you know what? They are lost. And Paul says, for we have all sinned. And he spent time going through showing that even though we may be seeking to practice the law, we are guilty of breaking the law. You break one, you broke them all. So his point is very clear. We are all standing before God guilty. Justice-wise, God has to deal with that. And that's what makes the cross of Jesus Christ so crucial. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. He paid the penalty of some of the most tragic, terrible things that have ever been done in this world. And also the terrible thoughts, the terrible intentions of the hearts of people, including mine. So we all stand before God. It doesn't matter if that person in your eyes looks worse than you. We all stand before God condemned. And Jesus took it all. That's why the cross of Christ is so crucial. You know, we watched that film, The Passion, and we see what he went through physically. It was terrible he went through. But it was nothing compared to the fact that he bore the sins of the whole world, the sinless man, God-man, God the Son. He took all of the rebellion and pride and sin upon himself. And that's why Paul can go on and say, that makes it possible for Jesus, for God to be just and the justifier at the same time. So is God just? Absolutely. Absolutely he's just. Everything is technically paid for. Now, if people don't respond to it, that's the unfortunate part. But Jesus' cross, his death on the cross, covers the sin of the world, including mine. And so now we are justified. Now we're set free. And God can pronounce us to be free of that while still remaining just. God is both the judge and the one who sets us free because of what Christ has done on the cross. Well, that changes everything. Now, there may be some people here today, and you're sitting here today and you're saying, yeah, I believe God is a generous God, but surely he can't be generous to me. And some of you may be here and you're you know, the old tape is going on. You know, the old cassette tapes, those are a long time ago, but the old cassette tapes are going on in your mind and you're saying, yeah, I see that person next to me. They're good living people. I could see where God would be generous to them, but surely he wouldn't be generous to me. Do you realize what I've done in the past? I've got good news for you. As you come, and the Bible's so very clear, as you come and you acknowledge your sin and you confess before him your sin and you say, I trust in what Jesus has done on the cross for me to set me free. I confess my sin. He forgives you. Justice has been served. And now he reaches out to you and says, my son, my daughter, you are mine. And I want to pour my generosity out on you. And God can do it. He's fair because of what Jesus did for you. So if you're here this morning and you've got that thing going on in your mind and it's going over and over, it's blocking you from responding to this wonderful message of God's generosity to you, I invite you, break the cycle. Realize that in Christ, that's the generosity extended to you. But you need to acknowledge it. You need to come to a point of realizing. You have to reach out to it in your heart to receive that generosity. Secondly, that applies to other people around us. And I feel that maybe this is the greatest issue that we often struggle with as Christians, is we ourselves evaluate other people And we become, in many ways, the person who tells God just how generous they should be to them. And God says, do I not have the right to be generous as I want to be? And that we need to realize. So I think Jesus was speaking to the chief priests and the Pharisees by saying, you've got this all wrong. You've got it wrong. Here's the problem. You're telling God who he should be generous to. There's somehow rules above here, and even God is subverting to those rules. And that's not the case. God is all. God is above all. Now, that doesn't mean that God somehow hides his face to injustice, because the Bible says God is just. He will deal with all injustice and all unrighteousness. Be assured of that. But that shows how much more important it is for that cross. Because on that cross, it was dealt with if people would respond to it. So, I think Jesus is saying in this story, my Father is like the landowner, and he can be generous to whoever he wants to be generous to. And it is not up to me to look to the other person and say, hey, he doesn't deserve it, God. We rather should say, I didn't deserve it, but you are generous to me. Thank you. And I want to demonstrate your generosity to others so that indeed you can be generous to others as well. But you need to trust God. He will be generous. But he is just, and he will deal with all injustice and all unrighteousness. He's dealt with it on the cross. The question is how people will respond to it. But I think he's saying, don't you worry about that. God will deal with that. I want you rather to be satisfied and rejoicing with what the landowner, God, has given you. And then do the best you can as God's representatives with those around you. Wouldn't it be great if as Christians we all spent our focus, our time on God's generosity, not only to me, but to everyone who responds. Well, it's to everyone. And the offer is to all to respond to God's offer of grace. And that be our main motivation. So let's not be like the Pharisees, who underneath have really become kind of over God. God, I'll tell you who you can be generous to. And how, no, don't accept them. They're not good enough. Let's remember who is the landowner, who is the one in the kingdom. God, the kingdom of God. It's God's kingdom. Now, there are some people who say, what is the kingdom of God? And I would just like to emphasize again, the kingdom of God is not a nation. It's not Canada. It's not the United States. The kingdom of God is where God reigns in the hearts of his people, where God is acknowledged as the king. So let's be about the business of being involved in the kingdom work that he has given to us. But let's remember, the king is a generous king, and he has made it possible for even the most unjust people, unrighteous people, to receive his generosity because of what he's done on the cross. I keep thinking of that man who was next to Jesus on the cross. I don't know what he did to be there on the cross. We know he must have done something terrible. All he said is, "Remember me." And Jesus said, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." It's amazing. What an example of somebody who received the generosity of God on his deathbed. And we don't know why or what put him there on the cross. But Jesus said, "You will be with me in paradise." And my prayer is that throughout Winnipeg, there would be not just children before they start to live their long life here in Winnipeg, but those that are older who have walked away from God, have been away from God for most of their lives, that at the very end they embrace Jesus and God extends his generosity to them. And don't forget, God is just. He's always just. It's going to work out in the end. I've heard some people say, you know, "Boy, this is terrible, the injustice going on." God doesn't hide from injustice. He knows justice, injustice. But because of the cross, he can extend his generosity to us and to others. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for this story that Jesus gave to us here of your generosity to us. And forgive us, Lord. Sometimes we just evaluate things and we say, "I don't think they deserve this. It's not fair." Oh God, help us to remember just who we are before you. And how in your grace and your mercy you extended so much to us. You've given us so much. We live by your grace. And help us, Lord, to respond into others that they may also experience your generosity. I ask this in the name of Jesus, who made it all possible. Amen.